May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Living boldly because we have a good shepherd. A new kind of modern airplane was on an experimental flight. It was full of reporters and journalists. A few minutes after takeoff, the captain's voice was heard from the loudspeakers. I'm delighted to be your pilot and captain of this airplane on its historic first flight. I can tell you that the flight is going well. Nevertheless, I have to tell you about a minor inconvenience that has occurred. The passengers that are sitting on the right side, if you look out the window, the closest engine seems to be vibrating. That shouldn't worry you because we have four engines, so you can feel perfectly safe. We're at an unbelievable altitude of 62,000 feet, and we're traveling at an amazing speed of 1,050 miles per hour, as planned. But if you're looking at that vibrating engine, maybe you can notice the second engine is glowing. More precisely, one could say that it's burning. But that shouldn't worry you either, because there's two more engines on the left side, and the altitude and the speed we are maintaining. Those of you sitting on the left side shouldn't worry if you notice that one engine that is supposed to be on the left side has been missing for about 10 minutes. But I must ask your attention of one thing that seems a little bit more serious. Along the aisle, all the way through the plane, a crack has developed. Some of you, I suppose, are looking through that crack and seeing the waves of the Atlantic Ocean. Those of you who have very good eyes can notice a small lifeboat on those waves, having been thrown from the plane. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking from that lifeboat. What kind of pilot would desert people like that? Let me ask you this, who's piloting your life? Who's in charge of your life as you travel through it? It's kind of an age-old question. Where are you going? What's the trajectory of your life? Have the decisions you've made been the right ones? Or are they leading to an impending disaster? How do you know you're going on the right path? You know, a lot of us think, way too many actually, think we're piloting our life, that we're in charge of where it's going, where it's leading. We do live in a save-yourself culture, don't we? We say things like, it may not be your way, but it's right for me, or this works for me, even when all outside observers are saying, no, it isn't working for you. I went jogging this past week, and I met a man. He obviously knew I was a pastor. And he said this confidently, that he didn't need to go to church or to be with other people to worship God. He said, I just go out in a field, and I look at nature, and there's where I worship God. But I talked to him longer than I really wanted to, but I mean... I shouldn't have said that, but it's the truth. I talked to him long enough to know that, you know, he really didn't like people. And he really didn't like his ex-wife who went to church. He was having it his way. He was piloting his own life. And he thought he was doing a really good job. What does God's word teach us about living boldly and having a good shepherd? First of all, it says that we're sheep. Have you ever thought that was a good nickname for you? I'm a sheep. I'm a lamb. Why do you think God identifies us as sheep? Well, I think the main reason would be this. Sheep have no way of defending themselves. But also in the children's message today, they said sheep are dumb. We had a veterinarian once who said that's absolutely not true, but be that as may. Mainly, sheep cannot defend themselves. They are vulnerable. Some of you have been watching that giraffe being born, wasting your life watching that now. You know, but I noticed that a veterinarian went in to see that giraffe there. It was born, the baby giraffe, and the adult giraffe did what? Kicked the veterinarian, you know, got him away. And most animals have some way of defending themselves. Deer, what's their way of defending themselves? They run fast. I've been around llamas. How do you think they defend themselves? They spit at you. And by the way, they stink too. That's another way. I don't want to be near a llama. But sheep are vulnerable. And sheep that go their own way are in big trouble. Big trouble. And other sheep that follow sheep away from the shepherd are also in big trouble. Doesn't that sound like us? We're sheep. We think we know the right way to go. We'll even lead other people in the wrong way, all the while confident that we know where we're going. Now, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. Why this figure? Well, let me ask you something. What's your view of what God is like? Is God the authoritarian father figure? Is he a benevolent grandfather type? Is he a stern judge like God? Is he that mysterious, unknowable prime mover? Well, Jesus reveals who God is like, and because Jesus is God himself, he's 100% accurate. And he identifies God as a good shepherd because he cares so much about the sheep. In fact, he'll make any sacrifice for them. My mind's been a little on babies this week, a couple of babies born into our church, including Pastor Mark's second son, Charlie. And I read this about babies, mothers of babies, that you can have a whole lot of babies put together. I think I'll try this out on Betsy. And they can be blindfolded and run their hands against the back of their baby's hand, and they'll know with 70% accuracy that that's their child, as opposed to this one or that one. Isn't that incredible? I think that's incredible. By contrast, or maybe even more interesting, is that Jesus knows the number of hairs on your head. He cares for us so much that he knows everything about us, literally everything. Were that important to him. 100 years from now, you'll be forgotten. Oh, somebody might go to your gravestone or a columbarium and see your name there and think about you. Oh, yeah, I think something. Yeah. But you know what? Jesus will remember you, know you. 200 years from now, he'll know you all the way to eternity. You're in his book. He cares for you. He loves you that much. And the good shepherd leads us rightly. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, the right ways to go, the right things to do, even the right thoughts to think. He'll lead you in those paths of righteousness, of goodness, the things that truly bless life. Everyone will go through a valley in their life, many valleys in their life, versus mountaintops. We'll have those too. But the Good Shepherd walks with us, not around us, not under us, not flying over us. He's with us. He's with us. Your shepherd can not only see in the dark, he owns the dark. He knows what we're going through. What's the most frequent promise in the Bible? You know what it is? The most frequent promise. I'll be with you. I will be with you. And he is. And perhaps more than all of this, our shepherd, Jesus, gives up his life for the sheep. Now, I'm going to date myself here. How many had to read A Tale of Two Cities in high school? Am I the only one? No, we got some people. You've just raised your hand because you're old. No, Kristen, you're not. But the rest of us are. And who wrote A Tale of Two Cities? Charles Dickens, right. The story is about two men, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton, and they both look very, very much alike. And they both love the same woman, Lucy. One's a Frenchman, one's an Englishman. Well, Lucy chooses and marries Charles, and they have a child. Charles is an aristocrat, and the setting is the French Revolution. Charles is arrested, imprisoned, and sentenced to die by the guillotine. At the end of the novel, Sidney, who's English, visits Charles the night before he's executed, and he offers to change places with him. Charles refuses, but Sidney has him drugged and smuggles him away into a waiting carriage. Then Sidney takes Charles' place, executed. Charles and his family escape afterwards to England. That's the plot. There's more to it, of course, but that's the plot. Who does such a thing? The Bible says you might give your life for someone you love who's a good person, but even that's rare. Now, we hear of soldiers who jump on grenades for their buddies, and they win the Medal of Honor. But you have to admit that's rare, very, very rare. But consider us. Consider what we've done in life. I don't want you to dwell on your bad moments, your bad decisions, the sins you've committed, but if just for a moment you think about that, because the gospel is, this cosmic story is not fiction. It really happened. There really was a man who was also God named Jesus. And he really gave his life for you. Even the people there who were watching the crucifixion, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He gave his life for you. Even when you might have been at your worst, he loved you. What a sacrifice. What an incomprehensible love. So why now on this Sunday after Easter can we live more boldly? And why is it that we should live more boldly? Three things. First, because our shepherd is out front of us. He's leading us, and we should follow him. Jesus said he would never really leave us. He gives us his spirit so we can follow him. And he will be protecting us from Satan, from false prophets, from any force that tries to steal, kill, or destroy our faith. He's got us. He's got us. And so we can live fearlessly. Secondly, we can live boldly because he's left us instructions on how to live. You want to make better decisions in your life? You want to be wiser? Then read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Let it soak into your life so that when you're faced with decisions that you have to make, you know, a verse will come to mind. This is the way to go. Go this way. Do this. The Word of God becomes a part of us. Yes, I'm urging you to read the New Testament because you're going to thank me. You're going to thank me because it's going to speak to you. It will tell you what direction to go, what decisions to make. And those decisions will bless your life and your relationships with other people. You know, there are a lot of people clamoring to be listened to. And then there's your own internal voice, which some people trust when they shouldn't. Both of these kinds of voices can lead you to disaster. But God's word will never lead you to disaster, will never lead you to the edge of the cliff and take you over. It will lead you on that narrow path, that right way to go. That's the way. That's the way for you, sheep. Follow in it. In a world of lies, the voice of the shepherd is always telling us the truth. Finally, number three, we can live a more and more bold life because our shepherd has a plan for us. He's already written out the script for your life. Of course, we can reject it, but we needn't. All the future is known by your shepherd. The shepherd knows what's up ahead. He will never desert you or forsake you. As it says in the book of Jeremiah, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Living boldly results when we know that God has his hand on our shoulder and he's guiding us according to that predetermined plan. C.S. Lewis insists that our biggest surprise when we see God will not be that he looks strange to us. Of course, we have no conception of what he looks like until that very hour. But when we see him, we'll know that we've always known him. We'll realize with a start what a part he played in so many areas of our lives when we thought ourselves alone. That fleeting sense we've often had that someone friendly was nearby us. That central music that sings through every moment of happiness that evades our memory will be recovered. For when we see God, we won't say, who are you? We'll say, oh, it was you all along. The risen Jesus is our good shepherd, our Savior. Be bold in believing in him and be bold in following him because he's out in front of us. He's given us instructions. And he has a plan for our life. Believe it and never be ashamed or hide the fact that you are sheep, a part of his flock. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise.